are listening to Up to Me Radio, the best in inspirational talk radio. It's up to me.
Hello, I See listeners, and if this is your first time joining us, we're glad to have you. Welcome to another informative, encouraging, and inspiring episode. Be sure to like us, click that subscribe button, and share the podcast with others. Happy listening. Hello, welcome to Informative Conversations Podcast. My guest today is Mrs. Monique Benson. Monique is a kidney survivor who has accepted my invitation to share her testimony. Hello, Monique.
Hello, and good morning.
Good morning, and welcome to the show. Thank you so much for allowing me to share this amazing testimony with my listeners.
Absolutely, and thank you so much for inviting me. I'm happy to be here.
Thank you. So, Monique, will you just give my listeners a brief overview of who you are in about 1 minute or less?
Yes, again, my name is Monique Benson. I've been married for 19 years. Mm-hmm. I have four kids, two from my husband's previous marriage, and I'm a grandmother as well. I am a kidney survivor. And I'm just happy to be here. God has been truly, truly good to me and my family.
Amen. Well, we're just going to go right into this testimony. Monique, when were you first diagnosed with kidney disease and what type was it?
Yes, I was diagnosed in 2007. And the name of that disease is glomerulonephritis. And that means leaky kidney. So my kidney was leaking protein. And I could say the doctors were able to identify that through a simple urine test because my protein levels were elevated. So as soon as they saw how, you know, my protein was elevated, I was recommended to see a nephrologist.
Okay. So Monique, how did you even know? I mean, were you having some unusual symptoms or something to make you want to have a test for them to cause you to have a test to check on that?
The interesting thing about this, this was just a simple exam, just a yearly exam, an annual exam. They were thorough in the exam and identified that, you know, the protein during that time. Yeah, so I didn't have any symptoms. I didn't know that didn't recognize any specific symptoms at that time.
Oh, wow. That states the importance of having your annual checkup.
Absolutely.
And at that time, did they talk to you about treatment or anything?
At that time, that particular doctor indicated that there was an issue with my kidney. And he did not want to try to treat that. So he immediately recommended that I go see a nephrologist. So I did that. I went to see a nephrologist and they did more testing and I had to have a kidney biopsy. And from that biopsy, they identified that, yes, indeed, that there was an issue with the kidney. And that particular doctor indicated that, you know, it was an issue and it was something that he could not treat. So he asked me to find another nephrologist.
So did you do that? Did you go and find another one?
No, my husband was actually very upset that the nephrologist did not take the lead in trying to find another nephrologist for me. So he called that particular doctor and they recommended that I see an Emory nephrologist. Mm-hmm. So from there, I did begin to start seeing that Emory nephrologist. And that was the best day of my life because he was able to indicate that, yes, there's an issue, but I can help you. And at that particular apartment, I broke down. I was just in tears because by that time, I was having a significant amount of swelling. And I didn't understand why I was swelling so much and could barely walk at that time. And was just very happy that at least someone could tell me, yes, I know what this issue is. And that's when he indicated that it was the glomerulonephritis and that he could treat me. And my mom went to the doctor's appointment with me, and we both cried and just hugged the doctor because we were just happy to know what it was.
Monique, what was the time span when you were initially diagnosed in 2007 and when you found the doctor who could treat you?
Yes, when I was diagnosed in 2007, Jacqueline, it was approximately a month that I was able to see Dr. Massoud at the Emory Clinic.
Oh, okay. Okay. And so you shared that did you tell me that you initially resisted treatment?
Yes. Yes, I did because I was initially this particular treatment I went through because it was really nothing major. They placed me on Lasix to remove all the water because I had the swelling. Mm-hmm. When I resisted treatment was the 15 years later after my kidneys started deteriorating, and I felt that I was going to be healed. God was going to heal me, so there was no need to go on dialysis.
Oh, okay. Okay, so I want to back up. I just want to make sure I'm understanding this. So in 2007, you were diagnosed, and you were diagnosed just from going to have your annual checkup, and they found high levels of protein in your body. So then that particular doctor couldn't treat you, and a month later, you found someone that could treat you. But in between that time, you said you started having swelling in your body. So you didn't have any symptoms before, but then after your diagnosis is when these symptoms started showing up. Is that correct?
That's correct. And honestly, Jacqueline, when I think back, I had some issues when I was in college with swelling in my legs. Mm-hmm. Went to a home doctor and they just gave me prednisone and the swelling went away. And I think throughout the years, I continued to have that swelling. I just thought I was just gaining weight. Mm-hmm. But just looking back, I think those were the issues, the swelling. And I just assumed that I was just getting big.
Right. I understand it. Okay. And so you shared with me that, you know, when you were talking with me, you shared that you said you just wanted to know God for yourself and have a personal relationship with him. You know, your mother, she's a minister, am I correct?
Correct.
And so you grew up in a home of believers. But like so many of us, we go through our parents and we do get the desire to know him for ourselves. So tell my listeners a little bit about that process.
Yes, Jacqueline, I have been saved for a long time, but I really didn't know Christ like I should have. Mm. My mom, my grandmother, you know, so many friends, they talked about how wonderful God was, and I always pray, Lord, I want to know you for myself. Mm. I know my mom has a wonderful relationship with you, but I don't know you like I should. So I prayed that prayer, especially when I was diagnosed with this particular disease and when I went on dialysis. So it's during this time, I prayed, I asked God to know him. And when he healed me, basically, when I got this kidney, all the things that he orchestrated to ensure that I received this kidney was nothing but him, nothing but God.
Okay, so we're going to get into that and talk about that. But I want to ask you, you said that, you initially resisted the treatment because you felt like God was just going to heal you. But
yes.
When you found out, what was the transition for you to realize, okay, he can and he will heal me, but he might not just heal me the way that I'm thinking he's going to heal me. When did you get that? When did you come to that revelation?
Exactly. So let me back up a little bit. Let me give you some background on that. Mm-hmm. We discussed earlier, you know, my mom is she's a minister and she prophesied. And she mm-hmm. prophesied that God said that I was healed. Mm-hmm. So we both believed that mm-hmm. God was going to heal me. So mm-hmm. I didn't know really initially how to take that. Do I continue mm-hmm. to go for treatment or do I believe mm-hmm. that I'm healed? Mm-hmm. Dr. Masood would always tell me, you know, when you go on dialysis, when your kidneys fail. And mm-hmm. I never believed the when. Mm-hmm. I felt that I was going to be healed. And I was mm-hmm. smiling and he'd say, okay, you don't know my God. He said mm-hmm. he was going to heal me. Mm-hmm. So it was very difficult. Mm-hmm. Every time I visited Dr. Masood and took mm-hmm. my blood test, he would tell me my kidneys are not functioning. The numbers, my creatinine numbers were increasing. My kidney mm-hmm. function was dropping. It's only operating mm-hmm. at 10%. So mm-hmm. it's when. So every time mm-hmm. he said when, I was like, nope, don't have to go on dialysis. Mm-hmm. And he said, yes, you're going to have to be dialyzed because I continue mm-hmm. to swell. I continue to get sicker and sicker. My hemoglobin dropped really, really low and was just continuing to get sicker and sicker. And my mom, I called her. Actually, she called me one Saturday morning and mm-hmm. she said, Monique, you're going to have to go to the hospital. You have mm-hmm. to go. So mm-hmm. that's when I knew that was it. Okay. I had to go to the hospital. I had to get a blood transfusion. Mm-hmm. And during that time, because my hemoglobin dropped down to 5.5,
right,
and I could
right.
barely function. Mm-hmm. And when I went to the hospital, to the emergency room, mm-hmm. And they checked my numbers, they were shocked that I was still walking.
Wow.
I was still wow. moving. Wow. And so that particular day, they gave me a blood transfusion. I think it was two of them because that's how bad it had gotten. My mm-hmm. numbers were so low. Mm-hmm. And they admitted me to the hospital the next day. Mm-hmm. And the nephrologist who was on call at that time came to see me. And he mm-hmm. said, your only option at this point is to be dialyzed. You have mm-hmm. to go on dialysis. Mm-hmm. So that's when reality really mm-hmm. hit. That I had no other options but to go on dialysis.
And this was over a period of 15 years, right?
From the time frame as far as the progression of the disease. So yeah. at that 15-year mark, that's when things really started to decline. My kidneys really started to decline. I started having other issues, of course, the swelling. Mm-hmm. The hemoglobin, that was the biggest issue, was the hemoglobin. Mm-hmm. Because that right there alone was a huge issue. And then my numbers, right. My creatinine, my albumin, all those numbers were really, really bad. So that's when I knew I had to be dialyzed.
And so when you were dialyzed, did you ever feel as if that God was using this to punish you for something? Or were you angry with God? Or were you feeling like, well, maybe the prophecy wasn't true? What were your feelings at that time?
Jacqueline, I had so many feelings because my mom prophesied that I would be healed. Mm-hmm. That's when I would just tell the doctor, nope, not mm-hmm. going to come to, not going to do that. Not, you know, I'm not going to be dialyzed. Mm-hmm. And when I knew that I had to go on dialysis, it was very tough. I don't mm-hmm. think I was just angry with God, I was disappointed.
Mm.
I was more disappointed. My prayer life changed. I wasn't praying as much, but I did pray. I'm like, God, but you said, that's what you said. And I had to keep walking through that. Lord, you said I was healed. And then as time progressed, I started changing. My thought process started changing. I'm like, okay, yes, you said I was healed. But not necessarily in the way we thought I was going to be healed.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes. So that's when I start thinking differently. And then I start thinking, you know, there's a time and a season for everything. I said, okay, this is my season. Mm-hmm. This is stuff that I have to go through. And then I would think, well, why me? And then I know it was just the Holy Spirit saying, why not you? And I said, okay, Lord, this is what I have to go through. So I basically gave in to everything. I just gave in. Lord, this is what, yes, I surrendered. I said, Lord, this is what I have to go through. I'm just going to gracefully go through it. I'm not going to let it get me down. I'm going to continue to go as much as I possibly can. And that's what I did.
Amen.
That's what I did. I continued to go to church. I continued to do the things that I could do. As things progressed, I did start getting sicker, you know, sicker, and couldn't do as much as I wanted to, but I didn't give up.
Amen. So now you did not give up, and you came to the revelation that it could be a different way, a different path. So now I want you to share with my listeners what took place after you were not able to find a match, because at this point, you know, you needed a kidney, but you weren't able to find one within your family and your friend circle. So tell my listeners what took place after that.
So what took place? There were so many things that happened, of course, because I did have kidney disease and I was, you know, the doctors indicated that, yes, you will have to go on dialysis. So the next step, of course, was your next step would be kidney transplantation. I had to go through several processes as far as ensuring that I'm eligible, that I'm a good candidate to be on the for the kidney transplant list itself. And that would be the deceased kidney list. Came to the realization then, because many of the nurses, the social workers indicated that, hey, do you have any family members? Do you have friends that could possibly donate? Perhaps you need to go out on Facebook and ask, you know, for help. And at that time, I was so proud. I was so prideful. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to go on Facebook and do that. No, I'm not going to put my business out there like that. But it got to a point where my sister said, I was talking to her, and she said, you know what? You're going to have to put that pride down. We're going to have to let everybody know what's going on. And at that point, she said, we're going to put this out on Facebook, because she could not donate because she had issues of her own. My brother indicated that he would, but he changed his mind. He said, you know, no, I'm thinking about getting married. I don't want to lose a kidney because I, you know, could develop the same disease that you have. So, no, I'm not going to do it. And that's when we came to the point of, okay, we got to reach out to the masses. So my sister pulled together a Facebook post. She sent it out and got tons of responses. And then my husband did the same thing. He put, you know, a post out. So there were two posts reaching, you know, two, you know, different, you know, different people. And a coworker of mine saw my husband's post and she said, oh, that is so, I feel so sorry for Monique. I hope she finds a donor. So that's what happened there, because I did not have anybody in the family. I did have friends on Facebook, you know, asking questions about, hey, what's your blood type? And then when they identified that, you know, I was O positive and I needed O positive blood, because O positive, you have to receive O positive. Then, you know, a lot of my family members backed out because they said, hey, you know, I'm, you know, R negative or O negative. I can't help you. This one lady continued. She said, you know, I'm going through the process. And that was my coworker. She said, I'm going to continue through this process. I didn't know that she was doing this at all.
Let's back up. So on Facebook, you talk about the one person that one of your coworkers was saying, oh, I feel sorry for Monique, and she was looking out for you, but she decided to take another step and see what she could do to help you.
Right. So initially, it took her months to make the decision. She reached out to me and said, you know, yeah, I saw your husband's post and I feel so sorry that you're, you know, that you're having to go through this. And that was about it. And the next thing I know, she said, I want you to know. And it was months later. She said, I want you to know that I have started the process. I don't want you to get your hopes up because I don't know how far this will go. And then she called me back later. I mean, it's like time passed between our calls or our texts. And she said, she called me back. She said, I want you to know that I am not a match, but Emory gave me other options. And during this time, it's interesting, as the recipient or the individual needing the kidney transplant team will not communicate with you. They're primarily communicating with the individual interested in the kidney donation. So I was unaware of a lot of the conversations that they were having. So Benita, who was my paired donor, and I know we're going to get into that in a little bit, but because she was not a match, Emory offered other options.
Okay. And so, but let's pause right here before we go into those other options, because I want to ask some questions about some things you said before. So, excuse me, you mentioned your sister may have some of the same problems and your brother, you know, not knowing what in the future if he would have them. So is the, did you all discover that, is this something that's hereditary for you all?
What's interesting, Jacqueline, is that we, my dad had kidney disease. His mother had kidney disease. And there's kidney disease on my mother's side as well. But what's interesting is that I am the only one with the type of the kidney disease that I have, the glomerulonephritis. No one else has that.
Okay.
The question has always been asked, what type of glomerulonephritis and what caused it?
Okay. And then, so something else I wanted to ask you is, you talked about initially being put on the kidney donor list for deceased people.
Yes.
And you said that there were some qualifications that they were checking to see if you even qualified for that. What were some of those qualifications that you had to meet?
First of all, the biggest one that really got me was a weight qualification.
Wow.
Yes. And I had to go through numerous tests, MRIs, all sorts of things. So they're checking your insides, ensure everything is okay there. Tons of blood tests. They also wanted to ensure that if I received another kidney, would the glomerulonephritis affect a new kidney? So they identified that that would not be the case, that it was just affected the kidneys that I currently have. But the biggest issue that, that stopped the whole process when I went in for all my testing was I was overweight.
Now, but you were overweight because of the fluid, am I correct?
Correct.
So, so they didn't take in consideration that once you received the kidney that the fluid would leave, or is that not the case?
Nope, that was not the case. I had to lose the weight. I had to lose the weight. So I did lose the weight. I lost close to 40 pounds. So I was able, once I lost that those 40 pounds, then I was able to be placed on the deceased kidney donor list.
Okay. And so now during this time, you're on the deceased kidney donor list, but now let's go back to your coworker who is still going through the process. And like you said, she's realized she's not a match, but Emory has given her some other things. So tell my listeners about the other offers that Emory gave her.
Okay. So the option that Emory recommended was the pair donor, and that's pair donor program. And with this, if Benita's eligible or she's eligible to donate a kidney, she would be able to give her kidney to another recipient. And that would guarantee me a kidney as well from someone else, someone that's, you know, O positive, that matches, you know, my blood type. So that she accepted that. She called me. She said, what do you think about this, Monique? And of course, needing a kidney, I said, absolutely. Let's take that route. And she proceeded with the process. And anytime that she had to go for testing or anything like that, when she started the test. I did not know she started testing. Mm-hmm. And one day I saw a text come across and it said Emory Transplant Center. And she said, guess where I am? Mm. And I was just in disbelief that she was proceeding with everything.
Mm. And so she did this. She went and had her kidney removed to donate?
No, at this time she had to go through tons of testing, just like I had to.
Oh, okay.
As far as a heart MRI, she actually had to have a colonoscopy, had to have, make sure she had a breast exam. It was just tons of things on the checklist that she had to do. Mm-hmm. She had to do multiple urine tests.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm.
So it took her a while to go through all these testing and the process and everything. So mm-hmm. after that, how long was it after she'd gone through all that for them to actually say, okay, you qualify for a kidney donor?
Qualify to be a kidney donor? Because it took close to a year.
Wow.
For her to complete all her tests. It was like between 8 to 12 months to finish everything, because she would take the test and of course they would have to conduct their test and go through to ensure that the blood work, all her blood work was good, the urine was fine, the electrocardiogram was fine, the everything was good. So it was just time in between. So to finalize everything, yes, it took a while before they said, yes, you can be a donor. Wow. I did not realize that the process was so involved. Mm-hmm. And no, I didn't. Neither did she. Mm-hmm. But she did talk to me about it. And she said it was a very long, long process. And she didn't realize how much she had to do. But she did finish up everything. But the goal was to ensure that when Benita gave her kidney, that I would get a kidney that same day. So we should have been in the hospital at the same time.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But it was taking so long mm-hmm. for this process, for them to find a kidney for me.
Mm.
So what Emory did is they offered another option, which is the voucher program. This is something mm-hmm. I never heard of.
Mm-hmm.
They did not talk to me about that. They did not discuss it with me. Initially, they discussed this with Benita. Mm-hmm. And they said, Benita, in order to move you and Monique up on the list, we're going to have to split you guys. We're no longer going to have you on the living donors list together. In order for Monique to move up faster, we're going to have to split you guys up. But the caveat here is that you may go before Monique and she will have to wait longer. So Benita was really concerned. Of course, I was concerned as well, because we did not want Benita to give her kidney and then they failed to give me one.
Right, right, right.
Mm-hmm. Right. So she called me in April and she said, Monique, Emory called me today and they've scheduled my surgery for May 12th. And she said, I don't know. She said, did they call you? I said, no, they did not contact me at all.
Mm-hmm.
She said, well, I want you to know I'm scheduled. I'm going in. I'm a little nervous about it. Mm-hmm. I have discussed this multiple times with Emory that I'm only donating for Monique and you have to ensure that she gets a kidney.
Mm-hmm.
So on May 12th, she went in, she donated her kidney.
Wow.
She was scheduled to be out of the office for 6 weeks, but she was so healthy that she was able to go back to work in 2 weeks.
Wow.
Yes. Yes.
Mm.
So after those 2 weeks, her concern was only about me.
Mm.
Have you received a call from Emory? Have they talked to you about a kidney? And she continued, you know, so that was May. Mm. So a month later in June, I still had not received a call from Emory regarding a kidney. So she called and she was badgering them like, what's going on? Why hasn't Monique been called in for a kidney? And her team as well was like, okay, has Monique been called in yet? Has she gotten her kidney yet? And she's like, no. She said, I'm going to call as many people as I can because this has to happen for her.
Mm.
July passed. And she was getting very, very, we all were concerned that she's giving her kidney. Now, what's taking so long for Monique?
So Monique, during that time when you all were waiting, I want you to, you were still having dialysis treatment, right?
Yes.
Okay, so I want you to talk about a day that you went to treatment and you took your daughter with you. And
It wasn't to treatment. It was actually, I was heading out to, because I'd been feeling so bad and looking so bad. I said, you know what, Braylon? And I talked to my husband, Ty. I said, I'm going to get up and go get my lashes done. Although, didn't feel good. Mm. I just wanted to do something normal, something that I would normally do. Mm-hmm. So this particular morning, I got up. I was feeling kind of off. I ate a little bit, couldn't really eat that much. And I typically go to my lash appointments alone because my daughter says, you know what? I'm not waiting. It takes too long. So I'm just going to stay home and you come pick me up afterwards. Well, this particular morning, my daughter said, Mom, I'm going with you. And I looked around. I said, really? She said, yeah, I want to go with you today. So I said, okay. And I said, okay, this is good because I'm not feeling 100%. So it'll be good that she's with me. And as I was driving, this appointment was in Duluth. So that's about 30 minutes from where I live. And as I was driving over, start getting sicker and sicker, just feeling really, really bad. I felt like I was just going to fall asleep because I remember getting off the exit and I started drifting. And my daughter said, Mom, you're drifting off the road. And I was like, oh, okay, okay. And I kind of pulled myself together. I said, I'm not feeling well. I said, maybe I need to eat. So we stopped and grabbed Wendy's. We sat there and ate. And then I realized, I said, Braylon, I'm not going to be able to make this appointment. I'm feeling really, really bad. I just don't know what's going on. So she got on the phone and called my husband and said, hey, Dad, Mom cannot drive home. She is feeling that bad. And I said, you know, I think I'm going to be okay, Braylon. I think I can drive myself home. But I continue to feel much worse. And I said, you know what, Braylon, I think I'm just going to drive myself to the emergency room. And she said, Mom, just don't drive at all. My husband was screaming, don't drive, just stay where you are. I said, no, I think I can just drive myself to the emergency room or maybe drive myself home and then you take me to the emergency room. So when I drove out of the Wendy's parking lot and I took the right, Jacqueline, I could not see cars. It was It was the cars. I explained to my daughter, I said, everything is clear. And she said, what do you mean, Mom? What do you mean by it's clear? I said, I can't see the cars. I really can only see a portion of the car. I was at a red light. I said, Braylon, I don't know what color that red light is. And I said, I can't go because I don't know what color it is. She said, Mom, it's green. You could turn. So I turned into Taco Bell and I parked and things just went progressively, just got progressively worse because I just started just talking out of my mind. I didn't know what was happening. And then all of a sudden I just, my daughter said, I just fainted. And she, when I came, you know, she came to, she was screaming like, Mom, wake up, wake up. But I could barely function. From there, she had called my husband and he said, keep her up at all costs. Keep her up. Don't let her sleep. Don't let her sleep. But I couldn't do anything. And she told me I was just, the things I was saying was just crazy. And I remember needing to get out of the car. And when I got out of the car, I could only sit on the ground. And she couldn't get me up and she was screaming for help and nobody would come to help. And my husband said, wake her up, keep her up at all costs. And my daughter threw a whole, I remember this, a whole cup of Coke with ice all over me. And I remember saying, why did you do that? I remember saying that. But a guy finally came over, a black guy came over from Hires Plus. He worked over there and he saw my daughter screaming. He saw me on the ground. He came and picked me up and placed me in the shade. And at this time, my husband called EMS. The guy that helped me called EMS as well. And they came over. They finally got there and they checked out my vitals. And they said my vitals were fine. And they talked me into not going to the emergency room, which was really, really weird. And they said, well, and my son finally made it over. My husband got the directions wrong. And so they said, looks like everything. That's how I felt. And I felt horrible. And they said, well, don't go to, if we take you to Gwinnett emergency room, Northside Gwinnett, there's a long wait. So we just encourage you to let your son take you to the emergency room. So they said, Northside Duluth. I remember my son had to make the decision. He said, we'll just go to Duluth. And he took me to Duluth. And when I got there, they checked my blood pressure and it was 75 over 55.
Jesus.
So I don't understand what happened with the paramedics. I have no idea why they did not pick up on how low my blood pressure was, but they admitted me immediately to the hospital. I was in the hospital for 5 days. My blood pressure was so low, they couldn't believe I was still functioning. Barely. I was barely functioning. And I was in... I was on the floor where closer to the ICU unit.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, because it was just that. It was just that serious. So in the hospital, I saw tons of specialists, heart specialists, of course, a nephrologist. All the doctors in the hospital just, you know, came by to assess me. I had to dialyze the entire time, all day. Every day when I was in the hospital. And during that time, the dialysis pulled off a lot of that fluid that had built up in my, you know, in my body. And again, I was there for 5 days and they got me back to a point where I was functioning. So the blessing in that was that my daughter was with me that day.
Amen.
And that was just God ensuring that she was there, that it wasn't my time to go at that point.
And so now let's continue with the pick up from there and continue with the process of what's going on with getting you a kidney.
Okay. So from there, I was released from the hospital on Wednesday. I think it was the fifth, but it was a Wednesday. And they released me. They were still kind of concerned, especially the nurses. You know, they were like, oh, my gosh, you're too young and too sweet to be going through all of this. And went home, as I indicated, got my blood pressure stabilized. My dialysis was going well. I lost like 13 pounds because of I'm sure the eating, too, because they ensured that I was on a renal function diet, well, a renal diet. And the next Wednesday, 1 week later, drove home. I was on the phone with a friend and a call came through. It was a 404 number. And I said, don't know who that is. And I didn't answer the phone. And then I looked, I said, let me look down and see, because a text came through and it says, this is Emery. This is Wendy. Could you give me a call back immediately? And Wendy was my kidney coordinator. So I told my girlfriend, let me get off the phone right now and call. So when I called, she said, hey, Monique, this is Wendy. We have a potential kidney for you. And I'm sitting there like, a potential kidney. And it had to really sink in. She said, Dr. Bedell wants to know if you can be here in 3 hours.
Jesus.
And I said, absolutely. She said, now, before we actually proceed with this, I have a few questions to ask you. And interestingly enough, the first question was, how is your blood pressure? Is it stabilized? Yes, Wendy, my blood pressure is stabilized. Have you been in the hospital recently? Yes, I was in the hospital recently. I said a week ago, as a matter of fact. Why were you in the hospital? I had a blood pressure issue. My blood pressure dropped. I said, but everything's stabilized now. And she said, well, how much do you weigh? And when I told her my weight, she almost lost it because I had lost about 20 pounds.
Wow.
From the last time. It was probably even more based on what the dialysis center had to send in my weight every time I came into the office. So just to give you some background on that, because my weight was so elevated, the kidney transplant team sent me a message like a few months prior indicating that if I did not get my weight down, I will be removed from the kidney transplant list.
Okay. And let me back up. Hold that thought. Don't lose that.
Okay. Okay.
I want to ask you something. If you were having dialysis, help me. I don't know this. Isn't dialysis supposed to remove the excess fluid from your body?
Yes, so it is.
If you're going to dialysis, how often were you going to dialysis?
I did not have to go. The dialysis I was on is called peritoneal dialysis. It is home dialysis and is not hemo. It's actually a fluid that is placed in your body to cleanse. It's pulling all the impurities and fluid out of your body. And it's a machine that I was on, and it goes through specific cycles, an 8-hour cycle at night. Mm-hmm. So what happens with that particular process is really involved, but just to make it short, basically I have had surgery and had to have a catheter placed in my stomach. Mm-hmm. And they placed a cord or a cable in the stomach, and mm-hmm. I will hook up to this machine every night. Mm-hmm. And that mm-hmm. machine will fill me up with the fluid. And that fluid would have to sit for an hour or 2 hours. Mm-hmm. And then the machine would take that fluid off, and then it would fill me back up again. And that went through 5 cycles every night. So because I was being filled with this fluid, it didn't always take, it removed everything that it put in. So over mm-hmm. time, it just built up. Mm-hmm. And they had to take aggressive measures mm-hmm. to, you know, increase the fluid as far as the amount it should remove from your body. Mm-hmm. I had to do that a couple of times, but because it was so aggressive, you could only do it a few times because it could affect your kidney. So we did that a couple of times, but it wasn't enough. We thought it was, mm-hmm. But I was still having the swelling. I want to mm-hmm. add that I did have to see a cardiologist, mm-hmm. and he identified at the time that I had a heart murmur, something mm-hmm. I've never had in my life. But he pointed out that your nephrologist is not being aggressive enough with removing fluid from your body.
Mm-hmm.
So I did report that to my nephrologist, and he did take measures to try to, you know, make some modifications. And primarily it was the nurses at the dialysis center that was, you know, more aggressive than the nephrologist was.
Mm. So the way that you were losing weight was through the diet that you were on more so than the dialysis.
So the diet that I was on initially that I discussed that I lost the 40 pounds, mm-hmm. that was to get on the kidney donor list. That was before I actually was on dialysis.
Right.
So I didn't have, and the interesting thing about it, during that time, I had no problems with swelling because mm-hmm. the doctor had me on Lasix. So okay. the Lasix was doing its job with keep, you know, pulling the fluid off. I was on a high dosage of Lasix. Mm-hmm. So I was always in the bathroom. So, mm-hmm. I didn't have an issue at that time with the mm-hmm. fluid. But mm-hmm. as soon as I was placed on dialysis, after, you know, there were all these different phases. So with that particular phase with Dr. Masood, with the Lasix, I was fine. Once I got on dialysis, the peritoneal dialysis, it started filling me up with this fluid. So the swelling started again.
Mm-hmm.
And it was really, really bad. There were days that I could not walk. There were days that I could barely function. It had just gotten so bad.
So, okay. I'm glad you said that, because I always thought dialysis was to remove fluid, but the type of dialysis you had, it was cleansing your body, but it was putting fluid in to cleanse it and not always taking all of it off. Am I correct?
The goal was to pull the fluid off,
mm-hmm.
because I can only dialysis if it's hemo or if it's peritoneal. The goal is to remove the fluid.
Monique, before you go, let's tell me what's the difference between the two types of dialysis that you just said.
Okay, so hemo is when you actually go into the center, you have to have a fistula in your arm. And with that fistula, they're removing blood. They're cleansing your blood.
Okay.
So they're taking the blood out, cleansing it, and placing it back in your body. Okay. With peritoneal, it is not blood related. It's actually, it's in the peritoneal, it's in the lower portion of your stomach. And they fill your body up with a fluid. And it's primarily with glucose. Glucose is in that fluid to help remove the impurities. And the higher the dosage of that particular fluid, the more it should remove from your body. So they fill your body up in the peritoneal, and then it drains it. So at night, it should pull off that fluid. So in the mornings, we will have a particular number that we were looking at, like, okay, you should have pulled off X amount of fluid per night. And there would be days that I would get up, you know, I'll go to bed and I'm swollen because, you know, just spitting and all that kind of stuff, I'm swollen. But when you get on the dialysis machine the next morning, I would look at my legs or my hands and I was like, okay, it pulled a lot of the fluid off. But the issue was when there were nights that it didn't pull off enough fluid, you would think that the next night it would pull additional, but it didn't pull enough off. So that's why we had to go to more of the aggressive treatments to do that. Those aggressive treatments was when the dosage increased to pull more of that fluid off. But over time, because I was on peritoneal dialysis for almost 2 years, so over time, it just built up more. And what's interesting is that I never saw my doctor. We only had televisits. So he never was able to put eyes on me. He depended solely on the dialysis center to assess me.
Okay. So if you were doing this at home, though, why were you going to the dialysis center?
Because I had to have tests every month. I had to do blood tests. As I indicated before, I had an issue with hemoglobin. So they had to give me iron, iron infusions. They had to weigh me, all of that. That's, you know, they have to track you and make sure that everything is progressing as it should. Those numbers also had to be communicated to Emory, the Emory transplant team, because they wanted to ensure that, you know, know how I was progressing with dialysis, because if I wasn't progressing as I should, then that would alert them that maybe she's not a good candidate for a kidney.
So if you had been doing this for about 2 years, what happened that all of a sudden you weren't feeling well and you know, this is the time you were about to go and have your lashes done? I mean, did they change your medications or
yes.
what happened
yes.
that all of a sudden you weren't feeling well?
Yes. So what happened with that was I was continuing to have an issue with blood pressure. Kidney patients typically have blood pressure issues. So there's a threshold, a higher threshold as far as the blood pressure numbers that the nephrologist will accept. My numbers, you know, usually, you know, 140s, 150s, a dialysis patient, that's good. Well, even 160. My number is like 160 over, you know, like 90, something like that. They're good with that. Well, my numbers got as high as 190 over 101, 190 over 120, really, really high numbers. So every time I would come back, I would say, hey, my blood pressure is really high. So I was already on high blood pressure medications. So what that doctor continued to do was add additional. So I was on, I think, five high blood pressure medications. And I think that was just too much for my body. So that's why my blood pressure dropped so low.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Oh. And that's what happened that day. And that's what continued to keep my blood pressure high, because that fluid was on my body, which your heart has to pump harder because, you know, you're heavier with all this extra weight.
Okay, so now let's go back. I know we went a long journey out, but thank you for explaining all that for me and my listeners. So now let's go back to the point where you get the call. You're in the car and you get the call, and the person tells you to call them, can you be there within 3 hours? And you said yes. And what took place after that?
Okay, what took place after that? Of course, after she identified that, okay, I'm good to come on down, reached out to my husband. He was actually at a doctor's appointment. And I said, Ty, they called me and they asked me to be there in 3 hours. And he said, really? Because it was so shocking to both of us, because the way this was supposed to work was, you know, the appointment should have been scheduled. It should have said, hey, Monique, we're scheduling you for the kidney, blah, 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 on this date. So that's what we were expecting. But what's interesting is my mom, months before, said, hey, you need to be packed and ready to go, because you don't know when they're going to call you.
Wow.
So we had gotten all our stuff together. So that's the way it happened. They called and said, can you be there in 3 hours? My husband was at the doctor's appointment. He sat there for a moment. It was like, to leave. He jumped up and left and came home. We got myself packed up and we drove on down to Emory, and they indicated that I would have to go through tests before they could proceed with the surgery, because they wanted to have the surgery that day, which was August 16th.
Wow.
That same day, they said, hey, we have a kidney here. So when I got there, what I found out was that the kidney that they had available, the reason it became available was because there was a recipient prepared to receive that kidney. So the doctor had already cut that kidney out of the donor, placed into the recipient. Something happened to the recipient at that time.
Oh, my goodness.
I don't know to this day, and I know they would not share that with me, but I have no idea what happened to the recipient, because you have to go through so much testing before you can actually receive a kidney. So it's baffling to me what could have happened at that time where that particular recipient did not receive that kidney. So the doctor called Dr. Bedell just, you know, that particular day. He said, hey, Wendy called Georgina. Georgina is my first name. Call Georgina and see if she can get on down here. We have a kidney for her. And so when I got there, it was so weird, Jacqueline. I've had surgery before, because I, you know, had kids. My second child was a C-section, so I know you can't eat. So my husband's like, you're gonna be there forever. You're gonna have to eat something. And I looked at him and said, you can't eat before surgery. And he said, but you gotta eat something. So he got something for me. And I ate one chicken nugget and I stopped. I said, you really cannot eat before surgery. So I stopped eating. But when I arrived at the Emory Transplant Center and the surgeon's team came in to assess me. And the first question was, did you eat? And I said, oh my gosh, I ate one chicken nugget. And the guy said, oh, that could be a problem. And I looked at my husband. I said, oh my gosh, Todd, I told you. And I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But then when Dr. Bedell came in, the surgeon, he said, oh, that's no problem. That's no big deal. That's fine. And I said, oh my gosh, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
But what's interesting about the whole thing was I was not nervous. I was not afraid. I was at total peace with everything. Whatever happened that day, I remember just, oh, I have to take tests? Okay, how many tests do I have to take? What else do I have to do? That's fine. And they came back and they said, we're not sure yet, because we have to ensure that the kidney that you're going to receive matches your blood type and several other things that they had to ensure was fine on my end as well as with the new kidney. So it took hours in between. So the first test, they came back and they said, okay, everything's fine. I said, okay, we got to do more tests. So they had to draw more blood. And they did that. It was hours in between. They came back and said, everything's fine. And my my surgeon, Dr. Bedell, came in and said, you know what? Let's just do the surgery in the morning. You know, you just go ahead and get some rest. I'll clean the kidney up a little more and we'll be ready for you at 9 a.m. in the morning. So night they said, just get some rest, and was not nervous at all through the night. And they came in that morning to prep, you know, get me prepped to go to surgery. And it was so funny because I sat there and I know I was just praying and I said, Lord, am I supposed to be nervous? Because I'm not. I'm not nervous at all. I said, should I work myself into being nervous? I said, no, God has given me this peace. I just had so much peace throughout the whole process.
Amen.
During the prep, when it's time to prepare for surgery, when your anesthesiologist come in, they talk to you. And my anesthesiologist team, they were so awesome. They were just so wonderful. And I was telling them that I had a problem with any type of opioid. If I take opioids, that I get sick. I throw up and I can't handle them. He said, well, one of the drugs is an opiate, but we'll work it out. We'll fix it. Don't worry about it. You're going to be fine. I had so much confidence in them. So much confidence in my, you know, the surgeon. I was just at total peace. They were just, hey, congratulations. We're so happy for you. They took me into surgery. Next thing, time I woke up, I was praising God. I was just giving him all the glory.
Amen.
Just everything that he orchestrated. He orchestrated me being in that hospital 5-7 days before. He orchestrated that. And I had a little chuckle and I said, God, you know what? I know that was you. I said, that was pretty rough, but I know you were preparing me for me in order for me to get this kidney. I had to lose that weight. If I still had that extra 13 pounds, I wouldn't have been able to get that kidney.
Oh, wow. And because when you were in the hospital, they drained all that fluid off you.
They drained all that fluid off.
Jesus. Yes. And how long was the period of time that they drained the fluid to when you had the surgery?
1 week.
Oh my Jesus.
One week.
So all that incident with not being able to drive, with your daughter, with you rushing to all of that, within 1 week after that, they had the kidney for you and you were qualified because you had been in the hospital. Look at God.
Yes. Look at God.
I always say when things appear to be falling apart, they are really falling into place.
Oh yeah, falling into place. God, he orchestrated everything. And there's no one on this earth that could tell me that God is not real. No one can tell me that God did not orchestrate everything that took place. I mean, who could tell me that I was placed in the hospital before that? Just digress a little bit. Before that, I was so worried because I was having such a difficult time with the weight issue. And I knew it was because of the fluid, but they were not taking that into account. So my thing was, hey, how do you look at dry weight? That was my thing. And they said, well, if you're not having any issues, then we really can't measure your dry weight. I said, Lord. And I would talk to my friends and I was so concerned about it. And one of my girlfriends said, you know what, Monique, God said you were healed. So believe that you're healed. So he'll work it out with the weight issue.
Amen.
I said, oh, okay. Amen. Okay. And I said, well, let me just stop worrying about it. So he worked it out. And that's why I said, I chuckled because I said, oh Lord, that was rough. But you worked it out to ensure that they got that extra 13 pounds off of me. So I was prepared that next week to receive my blessing, which was my kidney, which was a miracle.
Jesus. And go ahead.
And I want to also add, during all these, one thing I didn't talk about, and then I have to talk about, is as I was having all these issues with dialysis, and I mentioned that I was having issues with the swelling and things of that nature. I also had an episode where I woke up. It was the day after Benita had the surgery. I was so concerned about her because she was just so worried about the surgery. I was so concerned about her. I tossed and turned all night. I barely got any sleep. So when I woke up, I had a tremendous headache. And I thought it was my typical sinus headaches. And, you know, I typically just take some Tylenol and just, and it's fine, you know, and relax for the day. Well, the headache never went away. It just continued to get worse and worse where I could barely talk. I could barely speak. And the headache lasted for hours and hours and hours. And my sister was so concerned. She said, you really need to go to the ER. And I blew it off. I said, you know, I have these headaches all the time. I'll be fine. Well, the next day, after I had that tremendous headache, all of a sudden I was walking in my bedroom and I started to fall. I was off balance. I couldn't stand. I fell backwards. I would fall forward. After I started having that issue, the following being off balance, then I started having this twitching. My arms, my hands would twitch. I could barely think. My body would twitch. So I thought that I had a stroke. That's what I thought I had. And I was thinking, I kept telling my husband, I think I had a stroke. I think I should have gone to the doctor. I talked to my nephrologist and he said, I'm very, very worried about you. You realize that you are a dialysis patient. If you have any type of headache, anything, it's, you're not a normal, you're not healthy. You have to go to the ER. So he said, I'm really concerned. And he sent me to a neurologist. And when I got to that neurologist and, you know, those symptoms were still there, I would sit there and my whole body would just jerk. It was just jerk and my hands would jerk. And he said, I don't think, you know, just based on what happened, I don't think it was a stroke, but we're going to send you to have a brain scan. He said, what I think you have is end-stage renal, some of the diseases that come through with that come as a result of end-stage renal disease. And he said that, I think that's what it is, which causes you to twitch and jerk. And he said, I think that's exactly what it is. So it took over a month to even schedule the appointment. And I continued to have those symptoms. And then they started to ease off. All of a sudden, one morning, it was actually that night, God spoke to me in a dream. And he said, he literally, and I didn't tell anybody, no one but my mom about the dream. And I said, God literally stopped my dream. He talked to me and he talked to me about so many things, about people who say they're saved. They really don't know God until they're in a situation and they realize that, no, I really don't have a relationship with God. And then he told me that the way I received my kidney would not be a normal way. It would be a miracle. And I told my mom about it. I said, God said it was going to be a miracle. And he told me that morning, when you wake up, to write all this down. So when I woke up that morning, I said, God, give me a notebook. And I was so tired because I was having issues with sleeping. But that particular night, I was able to get some rest. And when I woke up, I wrote down everything God said. And the biggest thing that stood out to me was the miracle, that it wouldn't be, hey, here's your kidney. It's going to be where you know it was me. That's exactly what he said. And he did exactly that. What happened was nothing short of, it was a miracle. Who would cut a kidney out to put in a recipient, but the recipient can't receive it? So they decide to call me to come down and get the kidney. Nothing but God. Nobody. The week before, he prepared me where my weight would be where it should be. My BMI was below the number that I needed. Nothing but God orchestrated everything.
Nobody but Jesus. And your daughter going with you.
And my daughter going with me. And even
go ahead.
I say, even going back to Benita, how many people do you work with and you're just a friend, but not a friend where, hey, I'm gonna give you a kidney. Not that kind of friend.
Yeah, and correct me if I'm wrong, but the way I understand it, you all don't even work in the same departments.
No.
The two of you, you know, nobody but Jesus.
Nobody but Jesus.
He speaks to his people that we are helpers one of another. Okay, so God didn't stop there. Be sure to tune in to part two to learn more about what God did. He has not finished blessing Monique. In part two, we get a chance to speak with Monique's husband, Tyrone Benson, and her donor, Benita Paulson. Don't forget to like us and click that subscribe button so that you don't miss any episodes. Also, would you help us spread the word about the podcast by sharing it with a friend and posting it on your social media? We all deserve to be encouraged and inspired. Thank you.